The date was sometime in the late 1980s. And the place was Burnsville, Mississippi. Anybody heard of it? Not surprising. I think there's somewhere around 900 people that live in Burnsville. But in Burnsville, the following series of advertisements reportedly appeared in their daily newspaper. On Monday, there was in their newspaper, it said, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Telephone, blah, 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 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him. Cheap." On Tuesday, it read, "We regret any embarrassment caused to Reverend Jones by a typographical error in yesterday's paper." The ad should have read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Cheap. Telephone this number and ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him after 7 p.m. On Wednesday, it read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones informed us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of an incorrect ad in yesterday's paper." It should have read, "The Reverend A.J. Jones has one color TV set for sale. Cheap. Telephone this number after 7 p.m. Ask for Mrs. Donnelly, who lives with him." On Thursday, "Please take notice that I, the Reverend A.J. Jones, have no color TV set for sale. I have smashed it to pieces. Don't call anymore. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Donnelly. She was until yesterday my housekeeper." On Friday, "Wanted, housekeeper. Usual housekeeping duties, good pay. Reverend A.J. Jones, telephone number." Misunderstandings. They can happen so easily, can't it? Anybody ever had a misunderstanding in their life? That's it? Every hand should have gone up. Both hands should have gone up. They happen all of the time. And when they do, too often division comes. And as we continue our study through the book of Genesis, we have come to the famous account of the Tower of Babel. Before we get into this event, I want to do a real fast catch up from the beginning. God created a beautiful planet. And when man chose to disobey God, sin entered into this world. And as a result of sin, death and corruption filled this earth. Brother against brother, and all other sorts of problems arose. We saw that sin weakened our ability to manage the earth due to the corruption that we had. In fact, our sin ruined our destiny and the ability to have sovereignty over the earth. We do have some authority, but it is not how we were originally given and originally created. Yes, we have life, but it is to be lived differently than how God intended. The biggest lesson from these opening chapters is that sin changed everything about life. And then we saw that God also established law and order for mankind. He established the value of all life and the need to protect life. That's still around today. Every life is valuable and worthy of protecting. We saw God establish a new covenant with man while affirming the original one. After Genesis 10, after 10 generations, let's go there. During the days of Noah, God sent a worldwide flood to destroy all of the inhabitants of the world. However, he did save one family. 8 people in total were saved from the destruction. And God placed a rainbow in the sky to remind us, both him and us, that he would never destroy the world like that ever again. And I believe Pastor Joel talked about how that rainbow is actually the word for his mighty bow, stringed bow, and he placed it down, showing that he's not going to pick it up again. And from that, after the flood, he told them to fill the earth as he promised the world that it would never be flooded again, but fill the earth to populate it. And all of this is given to us because mankind is infected. We are infected with sin. And that corruption has seeped into all of creation. Thankfully, we have a faithful God who has promised to send a Redeemer to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from the sin that we create each and every day. And it is the covenant of the ages. It's found in Genesis 3, is where he first promised it. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God was cursing the serpent when he said this. And he said, "He will crush your head. Your power will be gone." You see, the plan is simple enough. Someone else will have to come and rescue you from your sin because you are simply not able to do it. And when I say you, I mean all of us. There is no one on this planet who is able to rescue themselves from their sin. It's just not possible. We're not able to do it, but God's covenant with Noah is our covenant as well, as we will be saved also. And this morning we are going to look at the global rebellion in God's place that he's given us. And as we dig into this passage from Genesis chapter 11, I would encourage you to pay special attention to this today, because our world, let's be honest, our world is hell-bent on rebellion against God because of the deep infection of sin within us. Within humanity, which is so filled with sin, it is our desire as sinful people not to seek God, but to rebel against him, unless we have a Savior named Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to see ourselves in this scripture and be encouraged also. It is in our understanding of how we are, that and how we are and how we live, that we have an opportunity to change. So let's read from Genesis chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I'm going to begin at verse 1, and it says this. "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the whole earth. It really looks like we're at it again. We're doing it all over again. Disobedience and rebellion is in our nature. And the first thing we see following the flood and the earth's repopulation is unity. Now, normally that's a good thing. Now, when the whole world had one language and common speech, we see that there is a common language, a common focus, a common peace. And this is not overtly surprising, as they all came from the same family of eight people. They all spoke the same language. Even though husbands and wives, they seem to speak a different language on some occasions, these people all spoke one language. They were united, just like husband and wife were united. And it's interesting that the entire known world is all speaking a common language. There is no mention as to what that language actually was. There's one thing that we do know, is that whatever that language was, nobody knows what it is. Not only did they have unity in language, but they also had unity in location. And as the men moved eastward, they found the plain of Shinar and settled there. Now, the people settled in a land called Shinar, which is located in Mesopotamia. And this, if you have any idea where Mesopotamia is, you'll know that this is located in the valley between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, in the region which is now known as the home of modern-day Iraq, Kuwait, Turkey, Syria, that region of the world, the Middle East. That's where they have settled. Okay, and it is significant area, so that it's such a significant area and such a large area, we don't know exactly where they decided to put their city. But somewhere in that region, in the plain, it's like saying they built a city in the plains of Canada. Well, that reaches from basically Calgary all the way to roughly Kenora. Somewhere in there, they built a city. If they're normal people, they do it right in the middle, so Regina. We know it's not possibly there. Nobody wants to live in Regina. Anyways, it's a beautiful place. I've got family there. But the people settled in this place. Now, we know that it was a good... For that part of the world, it's actually a really beautiful part of the world. It's picturesque. It has this great place to live. It's, of course, not the Garden of Eden, but it is a wonderful place that is fertile, that allows them the ability to grow and to thrive. And this civilization is harmonious, and it, more importantly, it is this fertile place to grow crops, to thrive, to be a wonderful, united people. This is a good thing, isn't it? It is until you remember what God told them to do. Fill the earth, not fill the plain. But they all decide, we're going to go to one place. We're all going to live in the exact same place. And so they headed east to this wonderful place to settle. And they are all extended family. And that makes sense. But don't miss this. This civilized community gets a grand total of 2 verses in Scripture. That's it. That harmonious, wonderful time gets 2 verses. Nothing more. They moved there. They were harmonious. They were united. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over all the whole, or over the face of the whole earth." They have this unity in geography, they have this unity in language, and that's all going really well, except for one thing. They absolutely trample all over the living God's command to them. Can you just imagine the arrogance of the people living here? They're skilled, they are knowledgeable, they were created in the image of God, and God made some amazing men and women, and He still does, and He wants us to do well, and He wants us to excel, and to be creative, and industrious, and innovative, and He wants us to have all of this stuff, but He wants us to fill the earth. And after He gave the promise not to destroy the earth again in the same manner of having a flood, we read, God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Do you see what they're not doing? They're doing the fun part of creating a big population, but they're not filling the earth. And these people were just full of themselves, destined to rebel. Why? Because they took it upon themselves to decide what their next course should be. Did you see what it says in verse 3? They said to each other, so what's the problem with that? They are acting in a positive, peaceful manner. So what's the problem? The problem is simply that they did not seek God. Do you see God mentioned in any of... They said to each other. They didn't seek of the Lord. They said to each other, they didn't seek God in prayer. There is no sacrifice. There is no offering. They did not go to him in any way or worship him in any way. They did just what they wanted to do without God. Let me be clear here. Making bricks is not the problem. However, bricks, they break. Stones? They're stone. Why wouldn't we just use what God gave us? But no, let's make bricks instead. And making bricks is not wrong. But the key words here give us the biggest issue. And they layer these words like bricks and mortar. These words, come, let us, ourselves, we will be. And they just keep layering them on and on and on. It's we, I, me, us. Look at what we're doing. There's so much self, so much pride, that the result of it must have been a stench in the heavens. And the brashness here that is not that they would have wanted to build is simply that they wanted to build to reach God so that they would not receive God, but they would receive the praise of their fellow men. That they would receive the acknowledgement, not from God, but from men. It's all about themselves. They've decided that they would build a tower to make themselves known. They wanted fame, recognition, reputation, honor, and dare I say even the glory that comes from it. They wanted it for themselves. It was not to reach the heavens so we can be with God, so that we can worship him. It's so that we can be known. Look at me. There's nothing in their statement that has anything to do with God, other than we want to reach the heavens. Their intention is simply, let's exalt ourselves and marvel at our majesty, not that of God and the Creator. They seem to have forgotten what God's command was for them. They were commanded to fill the earth, to live out in the earth for God's glory. But their drive is now to show everyone how glorious and capable they are at building. And just to be clear, there is nothing wrong with building. But we must examine why they were building to understand their thought process, to be aware of what they were building. And I want you to notice that there is no mention of God in any of those verses. Just as we are going to go do this, look at us. And the Hebrew is very clear. Their intention is to build a tower that reaches into the heavens. This is not literally to try to get to heaven where God is. It's just something that reaches really, really tall. Mankind still does that, don't we? I remember growing up in Calgary. We had the Calgary Tower. What a wonderful, beautiful tower. You could go up there and there's a restaurant that slowly spins so you can see the whole city. You could go up there to the observation deck and look. And if you're one of those crazy people, step out onto the glass floor and look down. And then something happened when I was a teenager. Along came the government and built the Petro-Canada Tower, taller than the Calgary Tower. Why would they do that? And then they found out that 70% of that tower was empty. It was just a waste of space. They just did it because. And then as I grew up, I learned that Calgary Tower wasn't actually the biggest tower. It was that place in Toronto, which isn't even the biggest tower. There's other things all over the world. There's bigger and bigger towers. For what? Look at the marvelous architecture that we have done. We can build towers. And we've been doing it for thousands of years. So that we can say, hey, look at what we did. None of it is mentioning God. None of it is to build, to worship God. They were so arrogant. Let me say, they were not stupid. They were just arrogant. They aren't trying to reach God physically. This tower was to stand as a symbol of their name. Their worldwide religion and politics, a representation of their own work and their efforts to be a visual representation of how close they could be to God and God-like because He is the Creator. Look at what we can create. Look at how awesome we are. The same attitude that still exists today. Let's show everyone how great we are. And there's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with nice things unless they take you away from God and cause the focus to be on yourself rather than on the glory of God Almighty. It's not a comfortable truth to deal with, but the lesson is clear. The importance of applying God's word and worshiping Him hasn't changed. Do we depend on God or do we depend upon ourselves? And God sees all that is going on and has a very just response. Let's read in verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking one or the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they will not understand each other. And so the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. The scripture is using this descriptive language, and is doing it intentionally because God was not surprised by what they were doing. He didn't one day, oh my goodness, what are they doing? He didn't stumble across it. He knew exactly what they were doing. He knew their hearts from the very beginning. And God knew, even in the garden, He knew what Adam and Eve had done. As He went walking in the cool of the day, that Adam, hey, where are you at? Usually you're easy to find. Where are you hiding? What's going on? He knew what had happened. He wasn't surprised by it. And when He came down to the city that was being built, He knew what was going on. And as odd as it may seem, it is my understanding that God allows these things to happen so that individuals will be drawn closer to God. And if we think about the life of Job, all of the disasters that happened to Job, all of the death, all of the destruction that took place in his life was done to strengthen his relationship with God. And in their day and age, it was one world, one religion, one purpose, one society. It was all focused upon God. But the God was themselves. It was not upon the God. And so, in his just and perfect way, God brought forth his judgment. And this time, he did it not with a flood, but we see it in a different way. And he does it for four reasons. First of all, God saw their true purpose, to be united with no sign of God as their leader. This is a double-edged issue. United in purpose is good. United without God, not so much. Secondly, God's given language was used to their advantage, and that they had the same thoughts, experience, desires, and mind. They were processing it to execute this godless plan with solely a secular purpose. And once again, sin was the goal, not worship of God. And God saw that. And so something needed to happen. And the third thing we see is that God knew that left alone, they could continue to grow in their godless empire and create this tower or even a whole world in tribute to themselves. And one final reason is that God saw their self-pride in absolutely everything they did and their desire to be recognized and worshiped for this accomplishment. God is a good God, a just God, and a jealous God. He is jealous for you. He is jealous for each and every one of us. And men worshiping anything other than the one true God, the one who is worthy of worship, is not a part of God's plan. The fact is, God knew that mankind, left to his own devices, would always choose anything but God. But from deep within us, mankind sees something that in their opinion and understanding is not what we want. And as a result, we do our best to try and fix it. We see that there's a longing within us, so we can fix it. We can somehow fix what's wrong within us. But we don't recognize that what's wrong within us is a longing for God. And if we try and fill that longing for God with something else, fame, fortune, or anything other than God, it doesn't quite work. It doesn't work well. Man thought that we would be able to build this worldly society on our own. But get this, left to our own devices, we will always choose the path of sinfulness. We will always choose to do the things that make us feel good and not turn to God. And what makes one person feel good may not be what others agree feels good. For example, have you ever watched America's Funniest Videos? Anybody ever watched this show? You ever watch that show and notice that a lot of the videos have to do with other people hurting themselves? Oh, I'm glad we got a few chuckles. Because we laugh at that. But during that video taking place, did that person feel good? They may be able to laugh at it now. But if they're getting that broomstick smacking themselves in the face somehow, they're not feeling very good, but we feel good watching it. What feels good for one may not feel good for the other. You see what I'm saying? And we all, maybe not all of us, but we often laugh at the misfortune of others. You don't mean it in a mean way. But watching someone hurt themselves, well, that can be kind of funny. And we stop and think and say, well, it makes me feel good, so it's got to be a good thing, right? But it's not. I can say with certainty that the person who is getting hurt didn't feel good at that moment. So God, in his perfectness, and in his just and wonderful way, restrained their language, not to punish them, but to stop them. To stop them from carrying on with their own desires, with their own wants and actions. And what God did was merciful in stopping this path of destruction. Last time he did it with a flood, this time he just confused their language. God promised he'd never do a flood again, so another action had to be taken to get the focus off of themselves and back onto God. And in essence, this judgment was to bring them back to himself, to seek God, to make God their focus and their worship. They needed him for rescue, for redemption, even just for understanding of their words. And God interceding was done to prepare them to raise up a godly people. He knew that not everyone would respond to the correct way, but that is the cost of giving man free will, knowing that there's going to be some who do not choose to worship you as the Creator. God understands that. We need to remember in our study that we haven't seen this man named Abram yet. He's coming. Chapter 12, but we've got a little section in there before we get there. Abram, who becomes Abraham, who's given a covenant, a new covenant. And this is pre-law. This is pre the giving of the Ten Commandments. And God is working to bring mankind to himself because he loves us and he wants the best for us. And understand this, that the background, that in the background, God is working to draw us to him. The Tower of Babel, which means confusion, just in case you didn't catch that. It means confusion or mixing. It's so critical because it's in this story that God confused the language, creating many languages so that it would serve as a reminder of God's great power that is still over creation. Many scholars have suggested that the original language that they were all speaking was the language that Adam and Eve spoke, a language that God spoke with them. And it was passed down all the way down through the days of Noah. They still spoke that same language. To the days of Peleg, when the world was greatly divided. And the language was probably the same one spoken by God in heaven. The language that we will all one day speak with Him. I may be wrong. Maybe God doesn't need us to speak in the same language. We'll just have this automatic translator within our glorified bodies, and you can speak Low German or Chinese or Tagala or whatever language you speak, and I'll just understand you. We'll get that mix of Swahili and Kikamba and all those other languages in there, and we'll just say, hey, this is cool. Not even know that they're speaking in their own language. I'll just understand. If that's what it is, then so be it. But that language would have been a perfect language, known and understood by each and every single person. And God created and communed with us back in those days, so we would have to be able to understand that language. And now it's taken away because of our rebellion and our choices. But for us today, we need to know that these things to recognize that God is a powerful God. It is God's power, not ours. And when we understand that He is sovereign, and that He's drawing us to us, that He loves us so much and offers us grace, a grace that is offered to each and every one of us to be rescued from that sinful nature. Because He sent His Son Jesus to the cross. He sent His Son Jesus to come here to live so that we might be redeemed, that we might have a pathway to have a right relationship with God. And if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with God, you need that relationship with God. You need to know that Jesus died for your sins. You need to know that you can be redeemed and have that restored relationship with Him. Because He still cares. He's calling each and every one of us to be a part of His family. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love. Father, we see that You saw the works of man. That left to our own devices, we're just going to try to fix it ourselves, make it all about ourselves. But within each and every one of us is a desire to know You. Desire that can only be filled by You. And so, Father, I pray if there is anyone here this morning, in person or online, that is listening to this, that desires to know You and doesn't know You, I pray that they would pray along with me. That we recognize that we're sinners, that we're lost without You. We recognize that we need You to be our Lord and Savior, that You came and You died on the cross for us, that You love us so much that You did this. I pray that Jesus would be the Lord of our lives. Each and every one of us would declare Him the Lord of our life. Help us today to live in a manner worthy of You. A manner that reflects You to everyone around us. Be our Lord and Savior today, tomorrow, and forever. And make us into the people that You desire us to be. Focused upon You, not upon ourselves. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.